Don't curse the test. Remember that song, maybe, huh? Hallelujah. Well, we've been in the book of the Gospel of John lately. And what is it about for God's glory? What is the Gospel of John about? Who Jesus really is. Oh, there's a little bit of synopsis to it. It talks about his life, no doubt, but it's not a synoptic gospel. It's not trying to say, well, here's how he came into the world. Here's all the genealogies, depending on which side you want to talk about the genealogies, from Luke to Matthew. And here's how he was born. And here's all the things that happened. And here is the trial. And here is his death. Synoptic gospel. No, the Gospel of John is a whole nother thing. How does it start out? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and at the same time, the Word was God. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And there was not any one thing that was made without him. Amen. And that Word was transformed into flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace, a favorable attitude toward you, and the truth about who God the Father really is. Amen. Whew. Yeah, that's some good stuff. You better love you some Gospel of John. Woo! It gives the John 3:16 a whole nother meaning. So God, now knowing who this God really is, his intent, his heart, his hopes for you and me, he gave his only begotten Son because he so loved the world. When you get to know that God, it's not a surprise anymore. Mm-hmm. Pastor Trina said, now you preached that already. Don't summarize everything. That's why the message is so long. Everybody needs a coach. I got one. Amen. Put me in, coach. What should I do? Flare screen, stand in the corner, drive to the basket. What should I do? Amen, amen. But I have a question for you. Have you ever looked forward to something, you know, get excited, living in anticipation of it, can't wait, whatever that thing is you have? I heard him say, mm-hmm. Is it retirement you're thinking about? can't wait. Could be an event, could be anything, and you finally get there, and it's a big dud, it's a big disappointment. Big disappointment. Nothing like what you hoped it would be. You felt that before? You been there? It could be a relationship. It could be, oh, man, it started so good. I thought I knew him. Uh-oh. Could be a job. Yes, I finally got the job I wanted, and not quite what I thought it would be. Amen? Amen. Maybe it was an outfit. You guys go shopping. Ladies like to shop, and you get home, and it don't fit like you thought it would. Could be somebody has that testimony, right? Amen. Could be your house. It's all brand new and pipes start acting up. What's up with that? I was all excited about my house. It could be your neighborhood. It could even be a church or a preacher. And I was all excited. The point is, this big disappointment, you felt it before. Right? Well, there's times actually even on the internet, people, you know, anybody ever date on the internet here? Anybody willing to admit it? I know there's at least one person. There should be one hand raised here. Higher, 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 higher. Amen. Amen. The irony of it is he was there all along and she was on the internet. That's all right. Don't get too excited. He drove her to the internet. All's well that is well. But you're on the internet and you're dating, and oh man, you say all the right things, and he says, you know, I'm tall and I'm lean. And what do you picture, ladies? You picture LeBron James, Cam Newton, mm-hmm. And who you get? You get Manute Bol. Now you got you got to know some sports to know what I'm talking about. He said he was tall and he was lean, and you're like, oh man. And you told your friend, yeah, call me right at about this time so I can escape. Ooh. You had this picture in your mind. You were excited. And oh, man, disappointment. So I want you to think, while you had that picture in your mind, I want you to think about, what if the tables are turned? What if the coin's on the other side and you're the disappointment? How's that feel? You are now the reject. Oh, you show up. And you brought some reinforcement. You brought your friend with you, and the young man's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, this is my friend is the one. And he looks like, oh. Mm-hmm. How does it feel for you to be the disappointment? Now, the shoe on the other foot feels totally different, doesn't it? Now, you are the reject. Why did I want to take you through that mental journey? I wanted you to go through that mental journey of first feeling it fully, because when it's somebody else, you know we can feel it fully. It's hard when we put it shoe on the other foot. Why do we want to feel it? Because this is what Jesus went through. We just talked about the Gospel of John being all about who Jesus is. We just talked about the fact that, he was the Word. The thought and intent of God is known through the person of Jesus. Isn't that great news? He brought the gospel full of grace, favorable opinion toward you because he created you. He's the workman, master craftsman. Great plans, nothing but good plans for you. And yet, that bearer of good news was a reject. Can you imagine? Can you imagine feeling like that and still following through on your plan? You'd have to feel like I'm still standing. This is why we want to understand it, because that was Jesus' situation. That's what he had to deal with. Jesus found himself as, if you don't mind, Brother Marcellus, I'm going to use a legal reference because the Bible does. It's not gratuitous to kind of mess with you. But Jesus found himself as a defendant in the courthouse of life on trial for being essentially who he is. Guilty of being who he was supposed to be. Being where he was supposed to be. And doing exactly what he was supposed to do. Exactly why this flesh was here on behalf of God the Father. This is what he was guilty of. Now, as unfortunate as that is, that he came here with all this good news, that's Jesus' reality. He was a reject, despite being who he was. As a matter of fact, because of who he was. He's a defendant, sitting in the defendant's chair, which is always to the right of the judge. Isn't that right, Brother Marcellus? In the courtroom of his own life, the question I would ask you is, should that be you in the defendant chair? Not, listen to me carefully, not because you're guilty of something, but because you are the creation of the master crafter, and you're also supposed to be who you ought to be and where you ought to be, and just as importantly, doing what you were created to do. Amen. Should you be in the defendant chair? Why do I ask, should you be in the defendant's chair? Because there are alternatives. Oh, yeah, you cannot show up at the court at all. Or you can show up at court and be content to be in the gallery while somebody else takes the heat, while somebody else does the hard work, while somebody else steps up to the plate, while somebody else takes the risk, while somebody else takes the grilling, while somebody else tries to handle their business. So what if you joined in? How much better would it be? And why do I say you need to, are you ready to be in the defendant's chair? Should you be in the defendant's chair? I'll tell you why. Because if you are who you're supposed to be, and if you are where you're supposed to be, and if you dare do what you are supposed to do, you will have people who have a fixed image in their minds, just like the Jews had of the Father, and just like the Jews had of the Messiah. You will disappoint some people. You will not live up to their pictures of what you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be, and what you're supposed to do, and I can throw in how you're supposed to do it. Amen. We've had some folks disappointed here. They came, they thought, this is a great church, we love the Spirit, but the pastor doesn't do things the way I think they ought to be done. You ever ask why we do it that way? No, it's just not the way it was where I was before. But do you know who you are and why you are and why you do what you do enough to know how to lovingly stand your ground? Do you be you? You've got to have a little something like what Jesus had in order to do that. Are you hearing me? So there's no question that you're going to have some scrutiny because of people's fixed images in their minds about what you're supposed to be and where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Fixed images, right? Fixed images that people have. It's always possible, by the way, that the one with the fixed image is you. You might have your life planned out in your mind. You may have everything all worked out the way you plan for it to be and go. You might be the one that's got God in a box telling him what to do. And that's your idea of faith. I say it, God does it. So it could be you. Well, it might be somebody else. But the question is, should you be in the defendant's seat? You can't be in the defendant's seat unless you are charged of something. And you can't be charged of anything unless you do something. And they're not going to be mad unless you disappoint them. You can't do that if you ain't in the game. You can't miss a shot if you're not in the game. You can't drop a pass if you don't run the route. Are you in the game? Are you wearing the uniform that God made for you? Are you in the game? Giving your best, taking the risk? Because, oh, there's going to be some naysayers. There's going to be some resistance. There's going to be. You're going to disappoint somebody. Might be your mother. Might be your father. Might be your sister, your brother. Might be your best friend. Don't know. The question is, should that be you? So let's just say you're contemplating, you're thinking, okay, I need to get in the game, coach. Let's look at how Jesus handled it and see if we can learn from it and apply it to our lives. Is that all right? Amen. So our text will be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 31 through 42. All of these messages that come from this gospel, they all build on each other. So you ought to really get something from this because you already got some good stuff. So chapter 5, verse 31 through 42. I think we can get through this fairly quickly and move on with our day. So first, let's remember this is Jesus. He's in the defendant chair. He's got to justify himself, isn't that sad? He's got to justify who he is. And in verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, then my witness is not true. See, that doesn't make sense in the English. Tell me if that makes sense. It shouldn't make sense. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And then he says, ye sent for John, and he bear witness unto the truth. What he's saying here is Jesus is actually using the analogy of the Jewish court system. And he's saying, if I am my own witness, if I testify on my own behalf, it does not have any legal weight. Right? Because in the mouths of what? Two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And those that are learning about 1 Timothy, you know, just not just one can accuse an elder, right? But if there's what, two or three, now you got to make an example of it. Uh-oh. So he says, if I testify of myself, I know that that doesn't work. It doesn't matter what I say. I can say I'm the Son of God. I'm here with the good news. Isn't that great? Doesn't help. Doesn't have any weight. So he says, okay, but there's another that bears witness of me. And I know that his witness is true. What was the witness? He said, this is the Son of God. He saw the dove come down, and God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So John said, Jesus is the one. Okay, so I didn't say it, he said it. And now John is also somebody that they really liked at one point. So he's my witness. And what he said about me is true. And you sent to John. You said, John, are you the one? Ooh, we want you to be the one. You rugged, you tough. We're trying to get these Romans off our back. You look like you can rock and roll. You look like you can be locked and loaded. You don't play no stuff. And, oh, you're not the one. All right, well, there's another one. Oh, him? Well, I don't like the stuff he's saying. I don't like the stuff he's doing. What? It's not you? Oh, man, is this guy? Oh, disappointed. Reject. So this is the situation. Jesus said, I can't testify myself. And the one that testified for me, I thought he was good, but he didn't give you the answer you wanted. And so Jesus is still here focusing on John as his star witness or his key witness. He says in verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He's still speaking of John. He says, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He's saying, basically, I don't actually need the affirmation of a man. I actually don't need it. But I'm pointing to John because I'm condescending a little bit. I'm actually trying to accommodate you a little bit and point to a man because I know that's what you need. I can say God called me, told me to open up a church here in Rancho Cucamonga with a bunch of mega churches around. And you might say, I don't know. But if I said Bishop so-and-so told me, all of a sudden you're like, good job, Pastor. See, sounds totally different, huh? Well, one of the things now, Bishop so-and-so, he's going to send some entourage with me to try to make sure I'm successful so he can collect the membership fees when my church brings in the money. That's how it works. But we're doing all right without that. Nothing but God's calling. But when you roll like that, you're going to be in the defendant's seat. Yes. So he says, look, I don't really need man's affirmation, but I did this because if you believe that John is who he's supposed to be, and John says, I'm who I am, and you're like, well, John said it, so I'm good. So this is the Messiah. Hallelujah. He's finally here. Give me what you got because I know I need it. Great. And you can be saved. So there might be a few that because of John's testimony, they might say, I'm with Jesus. It was worth lowering himself, not just coming down here, but trying to use a man for his testimony, if that means you'll accept him. Woo! I shouldn't have to prove anything. But if that's what it takes, if I need a character witness for you to believe what you should have believed anyway, I'll do that. I love you just that much. Woo! Are you learning something? So now Jesus has exposed the often fickle nature and undiscerning nature of his audience. And that is mankind. It includes us. We fickle too. We can be undiscerning as well. Now he's dispensed with the preliminaries. Now he's going to tell it like a TI is. So let's go to verse 36. Read it for me. Uh-huh.
For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me.
Okay, so I can testify on my own behalf. It wouldn't do me any good, but let's throw John in there. But you know what? I really don't need John because you know why? My gifts, my purpose, my impact, they're my testimony. My gifts, my purpose, and my impact. That will let you know that he sent me. Now, by the way, it's not based on how many people follow me. It's not based on how many people are in the crowd. But my gifts, my purpose, and my impact. Do you know what my purpose is? You might claim to, but it's my gifts, my purpose, and my impact. They are my witness, just like with Jesus. Are you hearing me? Do you have gifts? Do you have a purpose? Well, you won't have the impact unless you do what you're supposed to do, right? But that is all the witness that you need. If God gave you the gift of compassion and he allowed you to be able-bodied enough to go and feed and minister to the homeless, then it is your gifts and it is your purpose and your impact. That's all the testimony you need. Sitting in the defendant's chair, but you won't be there unless you do something.
That's right.
You'll ride the pine out there in the gallery. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to try to say, put me in, coach. I want to be guilty of being where I'm supposed to be, being who I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Verse 37, read it for me.
And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape.
Now we got the ultimate witness. Now I could speak for myself. I got John. I got my gifts, my purpose, and my impact. And I've got ultimately God the Father.
Hallelujah.
Now, I think that's enough to get me off, right? I think that should be enough. And this God the Father, he's talking to Jews. So that ought to, case closed, right? Case dismissed. We should be good. Shouldn't be a problem. The Father himself, which sent me, he's borne witness of me. However, you have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So what are they dependent upon? It's got to, so now I'm telling you that the Father has been witness to me, but you've never seen him or heard him. So how are you supposed to know that he's my witness? You're a human. How are you supposed to know? Read 38.
And ye have not his word in you.
Uh-huh. So here's, now listen to me. In the Greek, that's still, that's logos. It's the same logos that they use in the beginning was the word. Mm-hmm. The thought and intent of God manifested in the flesh. So if you know Jesus, you know God. And if you know God the Father, then you would recognize Jesus. So now here you are in first century AD, and Jesus is on the scene. And you don't really know if he's the real deal. So he's saying, well, you know what? How about the Father? The Father is my witness. You know, John ain't good enough. That's fine. I'm not good enough. That's fine. The stuff I'm doing ain't good enough. That's fine. Well, how about the Father? You would know that if you actually had the word and let it rest inside you for a minute. Oh, you would know. If his word, talking about the Old Testament is what they're talking about. If you really paid attention and let it rest here, you'd be like, yep. He fits APB looking for the Messiah. APB. He's going to come in the power and the authority of the Father. He's going to be the manifested Son of God. He's going to come with the good news that my one problem, not my house, not my car, not my bills, not my body, but my soul needed a solution. That's who I'm looking for. Because that's what all of this said it was about. But if I have a fixed idea in my mind, I will make my theology, I will make Jesus fit my predetermined theology instead of letting Jesus and his purpose and who he is determine my theology. So yes, you can be so spiritual that you can reject Jesus. You can be so religious that you would actually be for sure to reject Jesus. So he says, and ye have not the word abiding in you, meaning settled, sitting right there, absorbing it. For whom he has sent, you did not believe. Talking about me. So what does he tell them to do? Verse 39. Search the scriptures. Keep going.
For in them.
So now they had the scriptures. There was no New Testament at the time this was written. What they had was the Old Testament scriptures. So you don't even need a New Testament to know that Jesus was who he was. Everybody in the New Testament that got saved had to get saved with only the Old Testament. Do you hear me? The book of Acts was not written yet. On the day of Pentecost, there was no New Testament. When Peter got up there and preached, he was preaching the Old Testament. They needed some good news. So can you imagine when you get down with the get down on the Old Testament and now you got the new also? Nothing should be able to stop us. Nothing. He says, search the scriptures. You got the word there. Stop sometime. Put your theology and your religion and what you thought you knew and your tradition aside and pay what?
Attention.
Amen. Pay attention. Yes. You might just notice what God's really like. And you might just realize, you know, that makes sense. I sinned. I got in trouble. And he killed an animal to cover me up because he didn't want just my little fig leaves. That was my shame. So his love came in and covered me up. Yeah. And he created all the heavens and the earth. And then he created all the stuff. And he created man. And then he rested. And he said, this is so good. I want you to have it. I want you to work 6 days and I'll take care of you like you work seven. This is the God we're talking about. And yes, he said, look, you got to do all these things. You got to sacrifice because blood must be shed and all of that. That was just so you can recognize your need, which I'm going to feel. Not you. If you stopped and paid attention, if you searched those scriptures, you would have known. Don't make me go to Isaiah 53 now. He was wounded and all that stuff. And we want to make it about our bodies that's going to die. We had a sin problem from the very beginning. Amen. And that's what the good news was, that eternal life gets to start now. Oh, my God. You mean I'm like in like Flynn, like starting now? I get to start having a relationship with the Creator like now? You mean there's no more anything separating me? There's no veil? I can go to him in my own prayer closet now? You mean what? Are you kidding me? That's some good news. That's some good. You mean, wait, I'm still dirty. I'm still imperfect. I'm still not every, I'm not, you know, all I'd like to be. I'm on my way to being what I should be. I'm doing my best today, letting him be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I'm letting him order my steps. I'm letting him be the God of my life, the Lord of my life. I get to have it now.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Whoa. Oh, my goodness. That's some good news. But if you search the scriptures, that's what you'll see. But if you don't, you'll have a fixed picture in your mind, crafted by tradition, crafted by religion, crafted by religious people. I just put more on it to make it harder and harder. So you feel demoralized and you see a judging God instead of a just God. And a loving God that had you in mind from the first place. Jesus came full of grace, favorable disposition toward you, not mad at you, not preoccupied with judging you. And truth, not your illusions about who the Father is, but the truth about who the Father is.
Amen.
Woo, so search the scriptures, because right now you think you have eternal life. You think if you just keep working that thing and working that thing and working that thing, that somehow that's going to give you eternal life. You keep sacrificing and you keep doing this over and over and actually proving God's point all along, but you don't see that because you really didn't stop and pay attention. So you just keep on doing that and doing that, and really what you want is a Messiah to deliver you from these Romans because you really want a theocracy. Really, you really want a theocracy. When you had a theocracy, you couldn't handle a theocracy. You wanted to have a kingdom. You wanted a king. And I gave you that. And we had the temple. And you had all this sort of stuff. And you still couldn't live up to that.
Yeah.
I tell you, work the land for 6 years and I'll take care of you like it was seven. No, you had to be greedy. I told you to do the manna for 6 days and not do it on the seventh. You had to be greedy.
Yeah.
So I know your nature. This is why I said bear no burdens on the Sabbath. I said it because what you would do is you would work because you're greedy and you don't trust me. I said it because you would carry your stuff to the temple and sell and buy. That's why I said bear no burdens.
Amen.
Not because if a man heals your body after 38 years that you shouldn't pick up your bed and prove, look what I've got. Look what God did.
Amen.
That's not why what's wrong with you? You didn't stop. You don't really know me.
Right.
You don't really know me. If you knew me, you would know that the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath.
Amen.
You wouldn't be mad at me. I made laws that said I can clean. You leave the edge of the corner of your field there for folks who are poor and hungry and traveling. You would not get on my case for picking some corn, taking care of my need, because it happens to be the Sabbath. You weren't paying attention. You were religious. You were religious. You were religious all along. So search the scriptures, because if you think you have eternal life, and yet in those very same scriptures, and they are they that testify of me. So now we got all these, we got John, we got myself, we got John, we got my gifts, my purpose, and my impact. We got God the Father. And now we got the scriptures, right? Because they testify of me. If they had truly embraced and paid attention to the scriptures, they would have recognized Jesus. And they would have believed in Jesus. And so they would have had eternal life. We're almost done. What does he say in 40 through 42?
And ye will not come to me that ye might have life.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So now he's on the defendant. He's in the defendant's seat. And he's telling them all these things. He said, if you searched the scriptures, you would have known. You would have been looking for me. Instead, you weren't looking for me. Well, that ain't my fault. The bottom line here is that they were committed. You have to give them that. But what were they committed to? They were committed to the picture of God that they had in their minds. And a whole bunch of that, they just made up. They took what God said and never understood what he meant. They knew the letter of the law, but they didn't understand what was in the heart of the author.
Amen.
They had this picture in their minds, and the Messiah didn't fit the picture. So just like sometimes we get it twisted and think that God is preoccupied with the health of our bodies, that, by the way, is everybody's going to die unless the rapture comes first. But he's preoccupied. All you have to do is go back to Eden. I know I need to finish. All you have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and know that he doesn't think like that. Because when we fell, he made sure we didn't live like this forever. So he kicked you out of the garden and he put them angels in front of it. Because if you got to eat from the tree of life, you'd be stuck in this state forever. He loved you from the beginning. So don't get, why would he be wanting to patch this thing up forever? Mm-hmm. Really?
Amen.
So we had this picture. And it's the wrong picture. And so Jesus disappointed them. And so they wanted to kill him. And so Jesus is saying here in these last few verses, look, I am aware, I'm telling you right now, I've said all this other stuff, yet all along knowing that no evidence would sway you. I'm saying all this because I should, but I understand that with very few exceptions, nothing I could say can sway you because of who I am. You can't get with who I am. And guess what? I can't be nobody else. Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever been messed around with based on something you cannot change? Have you been judged based on some characteristic of you that you cannot change, that you would not change, that you ain't never gonna wanna change? Because what? You were made by the master craftsman. How dare you judge me for what I look like? And wait. And be Christian all the time. Matter of fact, I'm most Christian. I'm below the Mason-Dixon. I'm in the Bible Belt. And the master craftsman made you, but I'm going to judge you inferior. Stop it now. Stop it now. Really? But they were able to pull that off because you couldn't search the scriptures, because you'd be killed if you tried to read. See what I'm saying? If you searched them, and when you finally did search them, and Martin Luther searched them and said, Kath, wait a minute, now everybody should be able to. It's about faith, right? It's not about what. See, if you can search the scriptures, the truth just comes to the surface so quickly. I'm sorry, I digress. And yet it's still on the same subject. There's just so many places I can go with evidence. Woo, but I need to finish. So they just expected a different Jesus. That was the problem. So he was never going to sway them. Jesus understood this, so he put very little energy into it. He put his energy into his purpose.
That's right.
Ooh. That's the same thing we should do. Same thing we should do. So what about us? What about me? What about you? I want to be in the defendant chair. I'm fine being in the hot seat. I don't want to be sitting out there in the gallery watching somebody else get roasted, riding the pine, flying under the radar. Are you going to accept who you are supposed to be? Are you going to accept that God called you and who he called you to be? Are you going to stand your ground and let God fight your battles? That's the question. We know what he went through. We now know very clearly why he went through it, and we also see how he went through it. And we see that while he may have talked about the particulars as they needed to hear it, he then brought it on home and said, but I know. I'm going to do my thing, and you're not going to like it. I'm going to be me, and you're not going to accept it. I already know.